Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We talked last week about strife. We're going to carry on this week. I actually thought I'd move forward, but I couldn't find it in my heart to do so. We read this verse last week. Verse 3 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is heavy, isn't it? How much is nothing? You know, the book of James says the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's very much in line with this thought. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is conceit. It's pride. It's self-will. It's all about me. It's all about mine. That's vainglory. It's when I promote myself and my ideas bound to be better than yours and my needs deeper than yours, fuller than yours. And it's all, everything centers around me and what you can do for me and the glory and the magnificence that will be brought to me. And this is let nothing happen that way. And nothing be done through strife. Strife is contention. It's opposition. It's rivalry. It's opposition of opinions. Sometimes opposition that becomes physical. But strife does not accomplish the way and the will of God. And nothing is accomplished that way. Now, everybody falls in this trap. If you don't, you're irregular. You should write us a book. So we don't know how you're doing that. But everybody falls in this trap where you're just defending your own idea, your own opinion. You want it your way. You know, there's only one place in town you used to could have it your way. Have it your way. You know where that was? I don't know if they do that anymore. But in the kingdom of God, it's not have it your way. It's what does the other person need? What can I do for them? It's esteem them better than yourselves. And then the next verse adds to that. To esteem is to value. In other words, I'm considering what you need is much more important than I need. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, that's just the opposite of through strife. Strife tends to focus on me and my opinion. But if I begin to look at you and what you need. Now, there's some areas I can't compromise in meeting your need. If it's illegal, immoral, disrespectful, those are lines I will not cross over. But a lot of times we could compromise. We could meet you halfway. We could say, okay, we can do it that way. You know what? The truth is we just don't want to do it that way. We had our mind made up. This way we're going to do it. One lady, I read her story. Her husband was an executive of some firm. He'd been out of town for a long time, and they had the big board of directors meeting. It was at their house. So she had spent the entire time he was gone, the week he was gone, preparing for the board of directors meeting. She had it all done but the patio. And that was more difficult for her, and she just knew he comes home, and they're going to scrub down the patio together and clean the patio furniture, and then they'll be ready for the big board of directors meeting. And she had that in her mind. See, she had her plan. And sometimes when somebody crosses our plan that we explode. It's not that we couldn't have another plan. It's just we had our mind set on that one thing. So she came home, and he wasn't interested in cleaning the patio. He's tired. He said the whole plane trip home, he's thinking about his lazy boy recliner and how he could sit in that chair and relax for a while, not have voices and not have to have opinions and ideas. And he was ready to relax. And he's thinking lazy boy, and she's thinking patio, and it caused a great collision, a great conflict. It wasn't anything wrong with the lazy boy. It wasn't anything wrong with the patio. It's two people with opposite opinions who need to consider the other person. Okay, I see you are tired. You can sit in the lazy boy. Or perhaps I could get somebody to help me do this. You know, maybe the children, they had two teenage children. Maybe the children would be helpful. I think that's a great idea. But it was the clash of ideas. It wasn't anything illegal, wasn't anything immoral, wasn't anything disrespectful. It's just two people with different ideas and nobody's willing to compromise. She said, but I needed your help. I waited all this time for your help. I heard him tell this story. And he said, well, I'm not helping. I'm going to my lazy boy. And so nothing is accomplished by strife. And where there's strife, somebody has to compromise. Like I said, we never compromise over the line of illegality or immorality or disrespectful. We always walk in the laws of love. But otherwise, we can always, this is a radical idea, but you know, you could yield your idea. You could give it up. You could surrender. See, she probably needed to surrender the patio because to rest would probably have been better for his health. And he had been under great mental strain. Where he had been. But nothing is done by strife. Say nothing. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, look at James chapter 1. Chapter 3 it is. And let's just get it in our bones again. Verse 14, chapter 3. This is all in review, and if you didn't have last week's CD and you'd like it, you can order it. Verse 14, if is a great word that means it doesn't have to be this way, if you have bitter envy. Bitter envy is very similar to vainglory and strife in your heart. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Glory not. You know, sometimes my idea is just better than yours. My idea is superior to yours, and I'm really tooting my idea. You know, we raised under the slogan, "If you toot, the man that toots not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted." Know that you don't promote your idea, nobody else is going to promote it. If you don't stand for yourself, nobody else will. And we have kind of that bulldog tenacity where I push my way through and I run over you. If you get in my way, I'll just run over you too. Because I have a glorious idea, a glorious concept. You know, for years I told you this. If you've been around, you know everything I know already because I tell everything. But Wayne and I fought over trimming the azaleas. Now, I didn't want them trimmed. I just didn't want them trimmed. And he was raised on a farm, and his concept of everything is planted in rows and mowed down low, you know, at the end of the season. And so he had one concept, I had another. It wasn't anything wrong with his idea, wasn't anything wrong with mine. So we had a clash of opinion, a clash of ideas, and somebody's got to yield. See, and our problem with strife is that we're not willing to yield sometimes. And we make excuses. Well, I was so tired. Well, you don't understand. And we make excuses and we just maintain our idea. We're like a bull in a china shop. We just keep moving. You know, every now and then there's news, there's an animal loose in town they're trying to catch, and it just keeps escaping. It runs over this and runs over that, and that's what strife does. We just keep running things down with our idea and our opinion. Well, the day came I had to give up my idea. He trimmed the azaleas down to the ground. I was really, really unhappy, but I felt like I was the one who needed to compromise and let him trim the azaleas. You know, it's not any big deal, except it was a big deal to me. Your idea is really not a big deal. And a lot of people explain their conflict, and they say, you know, he said and I said, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what a big deal. That was a sarcastic big deal. I'm thinking, it doesn't look the same to me because I'm not involved. You know, it looks to me like the easiest thing you could do, just say, well, just never mind, it's not that important. But it doesn't look that way to you, does it? Are y'all strife-free or you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay. Okay, look at verse 16. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion, every evil work. We have several scriptures that validate that envy and strife bring disaster in our life. Strife brings disaster. It escalates. Look at Galatians. It's like a volcano that's producing heat for a while and spitting out fumes every now and then and suddenly erupts. And strife, the day comes when strife, particularly coupled with envy, strife and envy are often seen together. Envy, there's a slight difference in envy and jealousy, not too important for the purposes of our study today. But jealousy is when I protect myself and my idea and my concept and my things. Jealousy is my protection of what I have. And envy is my covetousness, my desire for what you have. And so they're slightly different. But when coupled with strife, they do cause a cataclysmic explosion and disaster. And that's what this verse says. And that's what Galatians 5:15 says. If you bite, in other words, you don't have to act this way. You don't have to do, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Consumed, destroyed. That's the same thing that James said, different words. Take heed. In other words, he's just warning you, if you keep acting that way, there's going to be some destruction. You see that on the news all the time, where there's been some destruction because of a conflict of opinion and ideas, and somebody was hurt, even somebody killed because of a conflict. And he says, so if he says if, that means we don't have to act that way. Isn't that wonderful? That means we can compromise. I can consider you. You know, if we get in that habit just thinking, what do you want? Now look at James 1. We went over this. It's all familiar territory. Look at James 1. And let's find out. Here we have a conflict of ideas or opinions. One lady asked me, and I did something I never, ever do. She asked me to visit her friend. Ordinarily, it's wisdom to bring them to you and not for you to go to them. But I went. She went with me, and she thought it was the way we should do it, and I conceded, and I wasn't really wise at the time. I found that out after I got there. But the lady wasn't interested in any help. She had her own idea, her own concept, and what she had done. Her husband came against her with his idea, and she took the frying pan and broke his arm. And she said, I guess you can see I can defend myself. I said, yes, ma'am, I see that. She's not giving up. She's not yielding. She doesn't care what his idea, what his concept is, what he needs, what he wants. He's not having it. And she made that very clear to me. And I said, well, if you need our help in the future, if you call the church and ask for me, they will find me and I will return your call. We never did hear from her again because she's not giving up. She's not yielding. She's having it your way. She had it her way and she's having it her way. And she didn't care what cost is. I'm having it my way. You know, sometimes the cost is really high. It's really high. The price is too high. It's a price you don't want to pay. So sin, somebody said, sin takes you where you don't want to go and charges you more than you want to pay. And that's absolutely the truth. So we're going to give up strife. That's amazing, isn't it? Strife causes great disaster. Conflict of opinion, opponents, opposite ideas. And we're going to give that up, and we're going to consider and look at Romans 13. Or James 1, that's where I wanted to go, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, so he's not talking to the sinner, he's talking to the Christian. We're going to give you instructions that the sinner's not really capable of. Let every man, does that include you, every man? Would that include you? Be swift to hear. The first thing we're going to do in case of a conflict of opinion is hear you out. The one thing we're not so good at is hearing you. I don't want to hear. I know what I want. I know what I need. I'm interested in what you need. I don't want to hear you out. And we say, I've heard all kinds of things. You've said them yourself. I've said them myself. You know, I've heard you've told me that before. I don't want to hear it again. Did you ever say that? You don't have to admit it. It's all right. It's between you and God. Daddy, you say every tub sits on its own bottom. You know what that means? There's some things you and God have to tend to yourself. Well, hear them out. So, okay, explain that to me again. I know we talked about this before, but explain that to me again. What would be wrong with handling it that way? I don't want to hear that again. I heard that before. I didn't agree the first time. I don't agree the second time. You can just shut up. That's what they do. That's what Christians do. Christians, I'm not talking about the sinners. They do worse. One man told me he works in an atmosphere office where there's a lot of cursing. He said over time you go numb to that. You don't even hear that. It doesn't bother you. But other people in that atmosphere go, they're shattered. And he said the other day they said the big E word. And I thought the big E word. You know, I don't know too much about cursing. We weren't allowed to use foul language. I said foul word in the sixth grade. My mother stuck a bar of Zest soap in my mouth and never said another one. I found out crime doesn't pay. And I thought, the big E word, the big E word. He said, you know, they were talking about nutrition and exercise. I said, oh, I do know that big E word. Exercise. You know, there's some times for restraint. There's some time for listening. That's the first key. And it says slow to speak. I love the words in Proverbs we read last week. It says study to answer. In other words, take time to think this through. Don't just open your mouth and blab. The scripture says he that opens wide his lips, that means you just opened up, said what you want to, when you want to, didn't give it much thought. And when you do, you're courting disaster. You know, and I'm not hesitant to say, you know, I just can't talk about it right now. If I think I don't know the answer, if I think I'm going to say the wrong thing, if I am really hot under the collar, that doesn't may happen to you, but it does happen to me sometimes. I say, you know, I can't talk about it right now. I just can't talk about it right now. We just have to talk about it later. I have to have time to pray. I know one lady so undid me on the phone several years ago. Now we had Daddy at the house, and so we were under great stress. And we make excuses for ourselves, and so that's mine. And so I just handed the phone to Wayne. I didn't know what to do. I'm about to explode. And I just handed the phone to Wayne. He didn't know who he was talking to. And he said, well, she'll have to talk to you later. She'll have to call you back. And it was over. I'm going to step over the line. I'm going to do what I shouldn't do and say what I shouldn't say. I'm going to court disaster. I'm going to instigate more strife than's necessary. And I went to my room, and it took me, I tell you, I watched the clock. I learned that from Dr. Hagin. I watched the clock. It took me 1 hour and 10 minutes to pray and get over it. I prayed in the Spirit 1 hour and 10 minutes because I was determined to act right, and I knew I can't act right today. Because I tell you what, I wanted to poke her in the nose. I would say, lady, you can do better. Why don't you do it? I didn't say that. I could see. You got to study to answer. You've got to be careful what you say. You can't say what you want to say. You have to say what God would say. And so sometimes you have to say, you know, we can't talk about that today. And then the third thing is slow to wrath. Watch your words. A soft answer, gentle words, kind words. Lower your tone of voice. Don't be so boisterous. You know, say, wait a minute now. You know, the minute you lower your tone of voice, no matter what you say, they'll come to a screeching halt. They'll think, well, what in the world is wrong with you? Because they're used to your hollering. Or they're used to your pouting. Wayne's a pouter, I'm a shouter. He just disappears. You'd be talking to a brick wall, or you'd be talking to yourself because he's gone. I learned that the first year we were married, and so I just continued that. And I found out if I just lowered my tone of voice, it helped him, it helped me. And so those are our first three tips. Now look at Romans chapter. We're going to overcome strife today. We're going to do the right thing, and that's our point today, to do the right thing. Chapter 12. We're going to do the right thing. I didn't work out in the world but about 3 years. I was a legal secretary, and financial secretary and those kind of things, but it didn't work too long. But I had a series of very difficult bosses until Wayne thought I couldn't get along with people. But the truth was they were really, really aggressive people, and I was from a very Christian atmosphere where nobody raised their voice and nobody cursed, and it was shattering to me. I didn't do too well. But one boss harassed the other secretary and myself until she aimed a stapler at him. Well, then he let her alone, see, because she's aggressive. She's as aggressive as he is, and so then he came after me all the time. Well, then I don't know what to do. I'll have to have a plan of attack. Well, one day I didn't have a car. I rode with a friend. I just walked out the back door. I was miles from home, and I didn't know if I could walk home or not, but I wouldn't stand there any longer. See, I had to dismiss myself rather than get in trouble. Sometimes you just need to go to your room. I know you're an adult, but can I say to you as an adult, why don't you go to your room? Shut the door and do something with yourself and lower your voice when you go to speak. And when you go to speak, speak by the unction of the anointing of the Spirit of God. Verse 14, chapter 12. Bless them that persecute you. And somebody persecutes you, they harass you, they follow you, they pursue you. They're on your case. They never let you alone. And it says, bless them. Now, that's the last thing in my mind. Wayne wanted to trim the azaleas. I wasn't interested in being a blessing. I'm just telling you. I wasn't interested in being a blessing. I wanted those azaleas. They were 6 foot tall. I liked them that way, and I wanted them that way. I wasn't interested in being a blessing. But you know, if I don't act like God, if I don't follow heaven's instructions, if I don't do what God tells me to, I will not have the results of heaven. You can't have heaven's results following your own flesh or the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the world, the way of the devil. You've got to do what God said, and God said be a blessing. The first thing when somebody is in a quarrel with you, you're in a quarrel with somebody, is the first thought is, how am I going to bless them? You know blessing is not a curse. You knew that, didn't you? How am I going to bless them? I always tell you to send flowers or donuts. Maybe send a note. Maybe if you just wouldn't holler at them and you'd lower your voice, that'd be a blessing. How am I going to bless them? You know, if somebody steps over the line, and you, it's not usually God's line. It's a line we drew in the sand. We drew that line, and they stepped over that line. I want them to get what's coming to them. I want to be exonerated. I want somebody to represent my side and say, Becky, I know you were right. I know that wasn't fair to you. And you know, you will not win that way. That's not God's way. He said, be a blessing, be a blessing, be a blessing. I have to stop and think how to be a blessing. One lady told me this story herself, that she was making a Mexican casserole. She and her neighbor hadn't spoken for a good number of years. And the Lord began to encourage her. He's trying to help her to be a blessing. Thank God for the Holy Ghost who dwells inside to make that casserole for her neighbor. She said, well, she didn't really want to. See, we don't want to be a blessing. I want to be exonerated. It wasn't my fault. I didn't holler at her. She hollered at me. She's the one that trampled on the shrubbery. It's not my fault. I'm not going over there to apologize. And that's how she felt. I've been there with myself where I just thought, you know, you just come apologize to me. I'm not going over there. And the Lord kept dealing with her, make that casserole. And she said, you know, it's... this lady cooks early. I know she does because I smell the food from her house, and she's already got her supper started. She's making excuses why God is wrong. Dum, da, dum, dum, dum. You do know God is never wrong, don't you? So he kept dealing with her. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the chastening. The chastening of the Lord is not a disease. It's a word from heaven. God began to stir in her, give her that word from heaven. And so she said, well, you know, it's a spicy casserole. They probably won't like it. It's really hot. And the Lord wouldn't leave her alone. And finally she said, all right, all right. He knew, she told me, he knew I had ingredients to make two casseroles. I could make one for us and one for them. So finally she yielded to God. Can you imagine God being right? Can you imagine know how you can be a blessing? Can you imagine if you don't know what to do, if you search your heart, that God would give you a plan that would help? She knocked on the door, and the neighbor came to the door, and she said, I made you this casserole. And the neighbor stood there, and they boo-hooed together. And the neighbor said, it's my fault. I'm so sorry. And she said, no, it was my fault. Now listen, the minute they say it's my fault, don't rise and step across that line and say, it sure was. I already been there. One lady asked me if I had an opinion, if I would listen to, she's making a decision, and she had three plans, three things she could do. Well, just in listening to her, I noticed there's a fourth thing she left out. I don't actually know what she should do. I haven't heard from God. You know, don't give God's opinion if he didn't speak to you. Sometimes he speaks to you so you can pray for them, not so you can instruct them. What you influence, you're responsible for, and don't you ever forget that. If you influence them to do something and it's not right, doesn't work out, it's going to be your fault, not theirs. So be very careful what you say. So I didn't know what she should do, but I just noticed. I said, you know, there's a fourth thing you could do I know she didn't mention. And she jumped up. We were sitting in front of her house. She jumped up, went in the house, and slammed the door. Never did come back out. I'm standing in the yard. Now, I haven't done anything wrong. You know, I do things wrong, but I didn't do anything wrong that day. I listened. She asked me to listen. I didn't have an opinion. She wanted to know, you know, and I said, we've left out this thing that could work. Truth was, she had already ruled that out. She knew that might work, and that wasn't the thing she wanted to do. See, your opinion will not work. It's what God says. She didn't call me for weeks. Weeks, I didn't hear from her. And I'm not calling her. I was not wrong. And I'm not calling her. And the Lord began to deal. See, there's someone on the inside. Oh, thank God for someone on the inside. I hollered at y'all so much last week. Suzanne's in the office with all the doors closed. And I could hear me hollering in there, hollering. And if you're new, this is what we do. We holler. So I apologize in advance, but this is what you'll hear. The Lord began to deal with me, call her and apologize. I thought God had slipped a cog in his, you know, I thought, you've got to be kidding. I was not guilty. And I wasn't guilty. I was not guilty. Now, if I'm guilty, I'm going to say so. I might be reluctant to apologize, but I'm not going to lie and say I didn't do anything if I did. Well, you know, people are always reluctant to apologize. Nobody wants to apologize. The quicker you are to apologize, the more firm your steps are in God. That's just the truth of it. I'm getting better all the time. Well, finally one day the Lord harassed me until I couldn't get over it, and I called her. And I said, I thought about it. I pondered it. See, we have to study to answer. We have to watch our words. We have to do those things which would be helpful. And I didn't want to say, even though you did this to me, you know, I wanted to apologize. You know, that's wrong. That would be wrong. See, sometimes when we do the right thing, we do it the wrong way. And so I said, you know, I'm sorry there was this dissension between us. And she said it was my fault. I had to bite my tongue to say it certainly was. I couldn't say that. You can't say that. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a part of the answer or part of the problem? And so I wear this diamond ring. This is diamond and emerald. It's quite valuable. You know where it came from? 10 years later, she brought it to the house, and she said, I want you to have this. You think God knows what he's doing? I love jewelry. We never had jewelry growing up, and we just never had jewelry. We didn't have much anything now that I remember it. But and the Lord graced me with that. Now I have others. I have to choose what to wear. I wear that one most of the time, but not all the time. She brought that, and she said, I want you to have it. Now, that apology was worth everything without that ring, because my heart is right with God, because I obeyed the commission of heaven, because I was a blessing. You have to be a blessing. You have to determine how to be a blessing. One lady called me. She and her husband had some kind of spat. She called me about some other business, and she happened to say while we were on the phone, you know, so-and-so and I were not getting along too well. And I said, what's the matter? And she didn't want to talk about it. That's fine with me. I can imagine. And I said, so how are you going to be a blessing to him? This is what you hear on the phone. She didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Not a clue. She said, what do you mean? So I read her the scripture, gave her the scripture principle. And she said, well, what would you suggest? I said, I don't know. Steak and candlelight. And this is what you hear. So she called me back the next few, 2 or 3 days later. And she said, okay, I took your suggestion. I was a blessing. And guess what? It worked. I thought, it wasn't my suggestion. It's the word of the Lord. It's what God has said. Are you going to obey God or not? Are you or not? It's what God said. Well, God's right. So we're going to be a blessing. Be a blessing. Bless and curse not. And then look down at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. That means we have the same opinion. That means one of us is going to have to change our mind. You get that? If we have two opinions, and we're going to be of the same mind or the same opinion, then one of us is going to have to change. Well, I just said it'd be Wayne, wouldn't you? Let him change. Verse 17, very critical, very important. I can't do all this lesson today. I can see that. Recompense, that means repay no man evil for evil. That's the opposite. That's what he said, be a blessing and not a curse. Do something positive. And it says, don't repay evil for evil. In other words, I'm looking for a way to get back at you. As you curse at me, I curse at you. You spit on me, I spit on you. That means anybody wants to know, I'm going to tell them what you did and what you said, how you undermined me. I'm going to spread it around. I'm going to be a talebearer of gossip, which causes increased strife, which also is forbidden in the Scripture. God said, don't do that. There isn't any repayment here. There's nothing here but forgiveness, nothing here but mercy. We are children of great mercy. We have received great mercy, and we pour out great mercy. So they didn't deserve great mercy. Neither did you. Jesus died to be merciful to the sinner, the ungodly, the strengthless, and his enemies. Nobody asked him to die. Nobody was asking for mercy. They don't have to ask for it. They don't have to deserve it. You give it because you have God's heart of love. Because you have a heart of love. And so we're not out for repayment. Now, I want to show you some Old Testament examples that are very, very important. Let's go to the life of Joseph at the end of Genesis. Such a startling example. Chapter 37, is that where it starts? Do y'all know? Joseph was one of 12 children. He was the 11th of 12 children. Verse 3, chapter 37. Israel, that's the father, Jacob, also called Israel, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, is that fair? Absolutely not. That you would love one child more than the other? It's not right. See, there's some things that's not your problem. If you'd just stay out of some things that aren't your problem. And quit encouraging people. You know, we'd say to them, well, they weren't fair to you. You encourage them to do the wrong thing. I don't know how you stand that. You encourage them to be ugly. I see why you're ugly. Go ahead and be ugly. It's all right. So the boys are going to kill him. They decided, what a good plan, huh? What a way to overcome evil with good. It wasn't even anything anybody had done intentionally. The father had great love for Joseph. Joseph's mother died, bearing Benjamin, which was the second son. She had two children. The others were by other mothers. And she died, and he put all his time and affection into Joseph, and the other boys resented that. And so they put him in one of the brothers stood for him, said, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit. He's going to go back later and rescue him. But when he went back later, they had already sold him. A group of Ishmaelite traders came through that were on their way to Egypt with goods, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And so this is none of Joseph's doing. You know, he hasn't done anything. He's received the attention and time of his father, the enmity of his brothers. We have conflict. We have strife here. You see that. Now look over at verse 39. In Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now, Joseph is a slave. He's a bond servant. He's not just a servant under employment. He's a bond servant, a slave. He's been bought and purchased. And yet he had such favor because he did the right thing, because he walked right with God. Now, if he's spitting on his brothers, if he's bitter and resentful in his heart, and hope they get what's coming to him after what they did to him, if God can't prosper that. He won't prosper that. Sometimes we don't know why things have gone wrong for us. It's because you did it yourself. Have you done that to yourself? Well, I have. I'm thinking, wow, Becky, you can't blame anybody but you. Well, the Potiphar turned his entire household over to Joseph. It says Potiphar didn't even know what he owned, but Joseph knew. Joseph had key to the entire estate, everything there. He ran all the servants. He ran the fields. He paid the staff. He was the man in charge, and yet he's a slave. But see, he walked with God. He did the right thing. I'm a blessing if I do the right thing, if I lower my voice, if I consider my words, if I aim at being a blessing and not a curse, then God can prosper me. He can't prosper me if I'm doing the wrong thing. And so, Mrs. Potiphar took a liking to Joseph, and she tried to trap him. Verse 9 is a marvelous verse, Joseph's words. You can see how he walked with God. Now, he has had a very difficult life. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He's in a strange land. Now he's trapped by this woman. And then he says, verse 9, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, I won't do it. That's like the lady that told me she went to the bar and sat with her husband because she was being submissive to him and that's what he wanted. Baloney. If Wayne goes to the bar, he goes by himself. I'm not going. That's across that line. That's across the line. You don't cross the line. There's some things you can't do, you don't do, you won't do, you wouldn't do. But she'd ask him something that was immoral. It would have been, if he had done that, he probably would have ensured his stay on the estate for a long time and ensured his position, but it was against the laws of God. He says, I won't do it. He says, it's a sin. I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. Well, what happens? He ends up in jail. Now look at him in prison. You're going to love this when we get to the end. In prison, verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatever they did there, Joseph was the doer. They put him in charge of all the prison. You see, if you're walking with God and you're doing the right thing, God is going to honor that. He's going to promote you. You're going to have all the blessings of heaven in a difficult place where the world may be against you and your family may be against you. You can walk with God. You can be a blessing. You can say the right thing, do the right thing. You can put yourself on the back burner and put them on the back burner, on the front burner, as long as it's not illegal. And God will cause, just like Joseph, he will rise you to the top. Cream always comes to the top. You ever milked a cow? Well, cream will rise to the top. So he's the keeper of the whole prison. Well, in prison, he interpreted two dreams. And one of those came to Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh had a dream, and so Pharaoh called for him. He knew about Joseph's dreams in prison. And he called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And now guess what's happened to him? He becomes the head under Pharaoh of all Egypt. All of Egypt. If they can't trap you in sin, they can't take your prosperity. You want me to say that again? If they can't trap you in sin, if they can't trap you to do the wrong thing, they can't hinder the blessing of God from coming to you. And though Joseph is a prisoner, he's blessed. He's a slave, he's blessed. He's now under Pharaoh. Now his brothers are going to come to him because of lack of food in the land. There's a great famine, and they're going to come to him. Turn to chapter 50, and we'll get to this final verse that you should see. They're going to come to him. They did not know it was him. And he's going to trap them so they have to come back a second time, which they did. And then he tells them who he is. And he brings the entire family over, his father, all of their families. The Pharaoh provides. And the sweetest thing, the Pharaoh provides the chariots and everything. Joseph said, I want to bring my family over. And the Pharaoh agreed with that. Obviously, Joseph's expertise is loved and he's respected and he's done well in Egypt. He's a slave. He's not Egyptian. But Almighty God, if you do the right thing, if you do the right thing, like what? Like lower your voice. See, we can't talk about it right now. Huh? Huh? He moved them all to Egypt. And the sweetest thing that happened was Joseph took his father to meet Pharaoh to introduce him. And his father laid hands on Pharaoh and blessed him. Pharaoh said, how old are you? And he said, I'm 130. And he blessed him. That's amazing. A Jew and an Egyptian. A sinner and a child of God. A sinner. Imagine a sinner reaching out to a child of God. Why? Because they acted right. They had done the right thing. They had obeyed God. What would happen if I did the right thing? Huh? So eventually the father died and the boys thought, now, Joel, that's in chapter 50, now Joseph is going to kill us because Dad's gone. He was only protecting us. He was only merciful to us because he wanted to be kind to Dad. So they come to Joseph. They have a plan. Verse 15, chapter 50, very important. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite or repay us for all the evil which we did unto him. You see, we read that in verse in Romans. You don't do evil for evil. You don't repay somebody's evil. They don't have to get what's coming to them. You have to walk with God. And all judgment is left to God. Whatever happens to them is between them and God and not between you and them and God. You know, if we take yourself out of the equation and let God, who's a just God, do what's right and merciful. They thought Joseph, now he's gonna not do good to us. He's gonna do evil to us because Dad's gone. And so they said, Dad told you to be nice to us. I love that. That's in verse 17. That's basically what it says. Dad said you should be nice to us. And they, verse 18, they fell down on their face before Joseph. And they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? So very important. Am I in the place of God? He said, can I judge you? I can't. Can I? See, we judge people according to my standard, according to the fact that you really ticked me off. He said, am I God? Am I in the place of God? And he reassured him. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. The translation of God turned it into good. The evil of Satan, God turned to good. To bring to pass, as is to save much people alive. Therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted. And he spake what? What is that word? He spake what? You know, sometimes we are going to be kind, but right after we say our piece. I will be nice to you, but after what you did, shouldn't have to be nice to you. You know, that's a compromise. Get over it. You know, you need to pray till you do get over it. I had to do that myself. Pray, get over it. He said, no, I'm going to take care of you. And he did all the days of his life. He said, I'm going to take care of you. They sold him into slavery. They plotted his murder. He ended up in prison, in bondage, in slavery. There wasn't anything. He kept rising to the top because he walked with God, because he did the right thing. Now, let's consider David. We have to consider David. You can't stand for judgment. It's not your place to judge. It's your place to do the right thing, to do good, to be a blessing. It's not your place to judge. Vengeance is mine, the scripture says the Lord. God is the one who decides what needs to come. And don't try to influence God. If I was you, God, I'd run over them with a car. Stay out of it. You're a product of God's mercy. 1 Samuel 18. Oh, the mercy of God. David killed Goliath and he comes back and Saul didn't think that was a good idea because the people then lauded David highly. And verse 8, Saul was very wroth. In other words, strife, anger. And saying, displeased him. They said, you know, Saul slew 1,000, but David slew tens of thousands. David's position began to be elevated over Saul, who was king. And Saul, it says in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. From that day forward, we have chapters and chapters, a good number of chapters, where Saul tried to kill David. Because David was so honored by the people, and he didn't want that. And so in this next section, he tried to kill him with a javelin. Now go all the way over to verse 24, and you can read all those chapters, and you should. They'll help you. But there are numerous occasions where Saul tried to kill David. Now David hadn't done anything wrong. He'd gone into battle, and he'd rescued the people from the nation of the Philistines and killed the giant who was so oppressive to them. He had not done anything wrong, and yet Saul was offended because the people honored him, and he sought to kill David. Now David is going to meet Saul in a cave. Saul is going to chase. This chapter takes 3,000 men. This is another one of his big ventures. He heard a rumor where David might be, and so he took 3,000 soldiers to catch him. 3,000 soldiers to catch David. Are you getting that? 3,000? One? He took 3,000 to catch him. And he got tired. He was taking a nap in a cave. David happened to be in the back of that cave. And he cut with his knife the part of the robe of Saul. And then this is David's words. Verse 6. Verse 5. It came to pass after that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said to his men, you know, we'd be the first to stand there and say, well, God, I didn't hurt him. I just ripped his shirt. Wouldn't we? He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And then he met Saul and he told Saul what he had done, that he had been in the cave, and he showed him the end of his shirt that he had in his hand, and he said, I didn't kill you. He couldn't kill him because he was appointed of God to be king. He was appointed king. He had done all the wrong things. He had chased David for years and years. He would have killed David had he caught him, had God not protected him. And yet David had the chance to take vengeance, and he absolutely, see, vengeance is wrong. Repayment in kind is wrong. Cursing somebody and undermining them and trying to destroy them or hoping that they'll be destroyed. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices not in evil. It's wrong. You know, and if my heart's not right, I have to go in prayer and go in the scripture. I've been undermined by experts. At least I thought they were experts. I had to get my heart right. One relationship was ripped apart, never came back together. It was over. I couldn't get to her, she couldn't get to me. I won't say it was totally her fault, it was partially her fault. I could see in years later that I could have done some things differently and maybe avoided some things. But anyway, it was over. It was just totally, completely over. And I was so determined. I'm young and Pentecostal. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to do the right thing. Do the right thing. See, you've got to do the right thing. You've got to do this God's way. And God first says, listen. Did you listen to him? He says, lower your voice and speak kindly. Don't speak harshly to him. He says, consider your answer before you speak. He said, be a blessing. Do something really good for them. And he said, you know, if your enemy hungry, what did he say? He said, feed him. Well, you've got to be kidding. See, we really don't want anything God's way. She called me one day and said, could y'all come over for pie? And so Wayne and I went over for pie, and I could see she's working as hard as I am to overcome evil with good, to be a blessing. We just never could get it together. But here's two people trying to obey the scripture, and God honored that in years to come. She did fairly well, and I ran into her several times after that, and we've done well. But you can't do well, you can't be blessed if you're not a blessing. And listen, ignoring them is not the concept. See, that's my idea. You don't have to talk to me. I don't have to talk to you. You don't like me either. So what? I'll just write you off and you don't have to speak to me. I don't have to speak to you. I'm just kind of happy with that. That's the way I've lived my life. That's from our childhood. That's what we did. If you didn't agree with us, we were very stringent in a particular line of scriptural thinking. And if you didn't agree with us, we just wrote you off and went on, you know. And I can just write you off and say, oh, well. And ignoring somebody with whom you have contention or strife is not God's answer. It's not what God said. He said, do something. Be a blessing. Do something. He says, don't judge them. He said, don't judge them. Don't seek vengeance. Don't seek evil. Don't repay them for what you think they've done. He said, leave that to me. That's my part. And that's what you have in the life of Joseph. He said, am I the judge? That's what you have here in the life of David. And it's in verse 12 of this chapter 24. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. My hand shall not be upon thee. And then verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of my hand. He turned it over to God. Now turn to Romans 12. That's what God asked you to do. He said, you consider what you're going to say. You say the right thing. You be a blessing. You do something. Do something. Send a note. Send a letter. Buy a rose and a vase. Buy donuts. Call them and say, I see you're real sick, so I'm going to send you something to eat. Or can I babysit with your children? Say, what if they spit in your face? That is not your problem. If they spit in your face, that's their deal. My deal is to be a blessing. My deal is to let anything that has to be settled is between them and God. And that's what you have. Verse 19, dearly beloved, chapter 12, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, or let the wrath of God have its place. Some translations say, let the wrath of God have its place. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. That's what you're going to do. You're going to do something. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That section is disputed by every Bible author. What does it mean to have coals of fire? I read an explanation the other day that I'd never read. There's a lot of explanations of that because nobody really knows what that means. But coals of fire were transported on a pot on top of your head so that when you were traveling, if you didn't have your fire, you couldn't cook, you didn't have protection from the cold. Some desert countries are really cold at night, and you didn't have protection from wild animals. And so that's the chief blessing you could be to somebody is to do something to see that their coals were protected. And so this latest author said that's why that's in there. And that's the first time I've heard that. I've heard other explanations, but I like that one. But whatever it is, you're going to overcome evil with good. Overcome evil by speaking and doing good. That's what that says. You're supposed to do good. Look at Matthew. Do something. What are you going to do? Do good. Seek vengeance? No. Hope they get what's coming to them? No. Verse 44, we read all the time. I don't know if we ever got it or not, but we've been reading. We read again, love your enemies. This is God's love. This is not emotional love. I'm not emotionally entangled. If I yield to my emotions, I'd probably spit on you. It's not an emotional thing. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, Wayne highly objected. he thought I'd made a really big mistake. We could hardly speak to one another. We had three very, very difficult years, 1977, 1980. The Lord spoke to me. I asked him, don't ever do this because it was a damage to me, but I asked him, when is Wayne going to see? See, I was right and he was wrong, and I knew that Holy Ghost was right, but he was in such objection to that it caused dissension in our marriage. People come to me about marriage problems. They say, you don't understand. I said, lady, I don't know if you understand or not, but I know I do because I've been there. Well, I made up my mind I would do everything Wayne wanted me to do. I'd be unselfish because that's what love is. Love always considers the other person, esteems the other. And see, if you don't do right, God can't bless you. You have to do it right. It has to be done God's way. He said, be a blessing, be a blessing. Don't seek vengeance. You know what you want to do? One lady said her husband brought home McDonald's hamburgers. He was an hour late, and she threw them in his face. She said, you know what happens? I said, yeah, you had to clean them up. She said, yeah. That wasn't right. See, and sometimes in the heat of the moment, we don't want to do right. I want somebody to say, Becky, I'm so sorry for you. That's not fair to you. But 3 years of tiptoeing, and I tiptoed, and I fixed dinner, and I had the children. They were in elementary school, and I had them all the homework done, and everybody bathed, and I fixed dessert with every meal, which is really not our thing. And I offered him iced tea or Coke when he came in from dinner, from work, and he got home about 4 p.m. And one day he said, you know, are you trying to drown me? You know what you want to do? You want to rise. You want to stand on your high horse and say, get over it, Wayne. Just get over it. Get out of my way. I'm doing a nice thing here. I'm following God. You go to hell if you want to. But that's wrong. Hell is not a curse word. It's a location. Don't you ever forget it. That would have been wrong. I sat down. It was a Wednesday night. We had a green beige plaid sofa. And I wept and wept. And I told the Lord, I can't do it. It got harder and harder. I thought, I can't do it. I can't breathe. I can't make it. It's so oppressive. If the salt was at the other end of the table, and I do love salt, I would not have said, pass the salt. It was too hard. I wouldn't have. I didn't. I not only wouldn't, I didn't. And the Lord spoke to me, and I never will forget it. That's what I'm going to tell you today. You've got to be a blessing. You've got to leave vengeance and judgment in the hands of God. You've got to stay out of it. Lower your voice. Be a good listener. Be kind. Send roses. Fix dinner. Write that note. Bake that casserole. Do something. That's what God's asked us to do. And God spoke to me that day, and I'll never forget it. He said, Becky, you have no choice. Because love is right, and blessing is right, and overcoming, you can't overcome a curse with a curse. You can't overcome evil with evil. And sometimes it only looks evil to you. Now, let's read the rest of this verse. I'm talking fast because I want to finish on time. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, there it is again. Do good to them that hate you. I wouldn't help her if she needed help. I was the last person on earth. Well, that's what Scripture says, isn't it? A lady came to one of our classes. I had not seen her before. Turn to, I want to read one more in 1 Peter before we quit. She came to one of our classes. I'd never seen her before. And we were talking along this very verse of Scripture. And she stood to her feet and said, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And then she just collapsed. I thought she'd fainted. I didn't know who she was. And I said, how can I help you? And she said, oh, I appreciate your lesson. It just passed through my thinking who I'd have to do this for. See, her heart said yes, but her mind said no. Her heart said yes, but her flesh says no way after what that old lady did. Somebody she worked with. She said, what would you suggest? I said, I always suggest donuts. Especially at the office, you know. Buy her coffee, take her donuts, put a rose in a vase on her desk. If you have time left over and it's not against the policy of your office, offer to help her finish paperwork. She went, listen, you don't do this God's way. You'll not get God's results. You can't get God's results doing it your way. Now, here's marvelous in 1 Peter. We'll scan through real quick, verse 8, chapter 3. Be of one mind. All of you be of one mind. You can't be of one mind unless somebody changes theirs. It's easier for you to change yours than you'd wait for the other guy to change his. You know? And verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. I didn't know what railing was until this last year. I looked it up many times. It means insults and cursing and hard words. Until somebody railed on me, and then I thought, oh, my goodness, I hated that. Now I know what it is. But contrary wise, blessing, know that that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. See, you're called to be a blessing. You're called to be a blessing. And a blessing cannot render evil for evil, railing for railing. Be a blessing. Now, I love the New Living that it says, this is what God has asked you to do. Isn't that clever? Isn't that great? This is the New Living says, this is what God, this is not my instructions, this is not the church's instructions. Almighty God and Jesus, who's the head of the church, says, I've asked you to be a blessing. This is instructions of heaven. So sometimes you have to think about it. What can I do? Well, you can go down to the dollar store and get a card for a dollar. They used to be 50 cents. Now they're a dollar. And you don't have to get one that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, you don't have to tell a lie. Put your note in there. It says, thinking about you, sorry we had hard words. Put a stamp on it. Put it in the mail. Look at verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. This is God saying, don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. And then my favorite, all the way over to verse 17. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It doesn't say you're not going to suffer. It doesn't say this is not going to be painful. This is not going to hurt your feelings. You're really going to be into this. It says you might be suffering, but you'd rather suffer for doing the right thing than suffer for doing the wrong thing. Which way you want to suffer? Because you said the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing, you ordered a curse, you wanted them to get what's come to them. There's great suffering in that. There's great pain in that. Down the line, you're going to regret that you took that stand. It says if you're going to suffer, suffer because you did the right thing and they didn't receive you. Suffer because you said the right thing and they didn't receive you. Suffer because they turned their back on you, or suffer because they talked about you. Suffer because they gossiped about you. But it says no weapon formed against you prospers, and the tongue that rises against you in judgment is condemned. No word they ever say is going to do any damage to you. You're going to be just like Joseph. If you follow God, if you do the right thing, say the right thing, act right, do right, you're going to be just like Joseph. You may be in prison, but you're going to be running the prison. You may be a slave, but you're going to be running the household and have access to all the goods of the master. And next thing you know, you'll be the emperor of all of Egypt, or of your dome, of your reign of domain, your realm of domain, because you were a blessing. You overcame. It says overcome by being a blessing. You can't overcome by being a curse. Now listen, I know when things get tense, you know how that is. This is not going to be your first thought. Unless you meditate in it. You've got to meditate in the scripture. Go over these scriptures and begin to talk to yourself and say, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. Because when there's tension, sometimes words shoot and things fall apart in a hurry. You do know that, don't you? The minute you realize that's happened, I want you to instantly come to a standstill and say, forgive me. And back up. And you'll have occasions where you just have to retreat. You'll have to back up. You say, oh, sorry. Sorry, Wayne. I've already said the wrong thing. Please forgive me. And the best way to handle that is to get in this scripture and get them in your heart. Let me tell you how you get them in your heart. One lady's going to the grocery store. She told me this story. She'd been reading and meditating on Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. She'd been reading it. That scripture was very important to her at that juncture in her life. She wanted to make sure she had it in her spirit. So you got to put these things in your spirit so they'll rescue you, so they'll come. You know the Holy Ghost is in there, and he'll take the scripture and go, You can go anywhere in the world, every part of the world I've been in. If you say, every kid knows what that is. Nobody's confused. Like, and that's what the Holy Ghost does. And he takes the scripture. And so she went to the grocery store, and this really happened. The lady, cash register, said, ma'am, that'll be $10.38. Said she never thought about it. She didn't mean to. She said how God anointed Jesus and had the Holy Ghost and power. What about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil? And the lady said, pardon me, ma'am? She had it on the inside. Get these verses inside. They won't help you out there. They won't help you because I know them. They'll help you because you soaked. Have you ever soaked your feet till they wrinkled? That's what you do with the scripture. Get it in here. Get it in here. And next time somebody hollers at you, says, oh, are you mad? Can I buy you a Coke? You can't do it without a mighty deposit of the Word and the Spirit. But if God says you can do it, here's the good news. You can do it.